If you have your Bible with you, open to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we'll read the first seven verses this morning. When we become followers of Christ, it's true, we find in God's word that we become citizens of heaven. But that doesn't mean that we instantly lose our citizenship in the nation where we live in this world. We all continue to live in the world as citizens of a nation with leaders and government. So the question becomes, how do we, as Christians now, citizens of that kingdom to come, live as citizens in this world under our leaders? And that's what this text answers for us this morning, these first seven verses. It's one of the most important texts in the Bible about how Christians should relate to authorities, and especially government authorities. So you need to listen. We need to all listen closely as God's people. And let me remind you again of why we're in this section of Romans. Remember, we've been reading in chapter 12 in the application section of this whole letter, the answer to the question, what is God doing when he saves a person? What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean just getting out of hell, getting into heaven? Remember, we noticed in the first few weeks in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that no, actually, God's doing a deep, more profound work than that in the Christian. He's making us, transforming us into completely new people. He's actually restoring the image of God in us as far as how we function that was lost at the garden long ago with Adam. God is out to transform us in our whole being and how we live and function as human beings. And so chapter 12 goes into great detail of what that looks like specifically. What does that transformation look like in tangible ways? And then he continues that theme, Paul does in this letter, in chapter 13 to say, here's a specific way that you are transformed as a Christian and how you live in your society as a citizen. So today we're hearing how Christians submit, how that authority, submission to authority comes about and is lived out by the Christian. Please follow along with me as I read chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, you spoke this word long ago, and we ask that you would speak it and use it today and apply it to our hearts, Holy Spirit, the way we need it applied. We're asking that each week, Lord, because we need a feeding from your word, Holy Spirit. So feed us, lead us, show light on the word and show light in the dark corners of our hearts that need to hear it today. We ask, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. I heard a story recently, well, it was actually quite a while ago I'd heard this story, and it really made me reflect on submission in an interesting way. Story goes that there was a ship captain who was out at sea, and he saw a glimmer of a light in the distance, a faint light, obviously far away. And so he immediately called his signalman and said, send a signal to that light and tell them to adjust their course 10 degrees to the south. Because he saw it was coming straight at them. And so promptly the signalman got the light out and it said, alter 10 degrees to the south. And they immediately then received a signal back that said, no, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. And so the captain was a little bit frustrated at this, that it was ignored. And he said, sent to a signalman, sent out another signal to them and tell them to alter their course 10 degrees to the south because I'm the captain. So the signalman went out and sent the signal, and they immediately got a signal back, said, alter your course 10 degrees to the north because I'm Seaman First Mate Jones. And so the captain was a little bit miffed at this now, even more angry that he would say such a thing. So he said, called the signalman and said, okay, I want you to send a signal that says, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I'm a battleship. He knew that would strike the fear in this ship, and so he sent the signalman, sent the signal out. They got a signal back shortly that said, alter your course 10 degrees to the north because I'm a lighthouse. I reflected on that and thought, you know, this is something about submission, doesn't it? I mean, we don't like to submit. The captain was, unless he's forced to, right? I mean, that's the twist in this, right? I mean, he's forced to because, okay, he's going to hit land. He's going to hit rocks, so he has to submit. There's something in us that doesn't want to submit, but we must, and we're confronted sometimes with things that tell us we must submit, and this text is one of those times. God comes to us and tells us as his people, you must submit to authority. That's the clear picture. Must submit to human authority that's over you. And he says that in verse 1. Look again closely at these words and let them sink in. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Notice this is a command. Be subject to governing authorities. It's a command from God, and we see a similar thing way down at the end in verse 7, right? These are imperative statements. They're telling us we must do something. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue or tolls, let's say, to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Notice here that what this submission looks like in practice is to do these very things. Paul wants to make this very tangible. I love the way that Scripture gets into the detail. It says, okay, here's what it means to submit. Pay your taxes. The federal government tells you you've got to pay a certain amount, percentage of your income to taxes, or when you go buy something, the state says you have to give so much of the money that you're paying for that item to taxes, then you do it. The city government tells you you must drive 30 miles an hour on this road. Even if you're on that road and you say, I could drive 40 and I'd be fine, you say, no. Okay, I need to pay attention and listen to the city government that says it's 30 mile an hour. So even if I think I can safely drive 40, I drive 30. And if the city government comes to me and says you cannot let your grass grow above a certain height or you're going to get a fine, a city ordinance, or if you let your fence be lean 20 degrees or more or it's broken down, you've got to fix it or you'll pay a fine, then what do? I submit. He's saying these are specific things. Or you pay the toll, you pay the amount that's due. You owe honor and respect to those in authority. You pay taxes and you owe respect and honor. So you may not like the person who's the governor or city council member or mayor or president. It doesn't matter. You still submit to that person as their authority in their office calls you to submit and give authority. But here's the problem. We don't like to submit to things or people, do we? I mean, this is our problem. We struggle with this. From the time we're born, we're in positions that we have an authority over us and we must submit to that authority. When you're a child, an infant is born and they have parents and the parents are the authority. The parents set the bedtime. And the child may not like the bedtime, but it's not negotiable. The parent says, this is what it is. And as teens, the teen has to submit to the parent's authority and also to teachers and principals. And then when you get into a job, you have to submit to the boss. And then it's company policy. You have to dress this way or do this thing, and you have to submit to that. We're all constantly under this system of authority, but we have a struggle many times submitting to this authority. We're told to submit. Why? Because all authority is given by God. And the source of our whole problem as human beings, as I said, is that we don't like to. And really, ultimately, if you trace it back, this is the interesting thing about authority and submission. You realize that sin, by definition, is not submitting to God's authority. God says, do this. And we say, I don't want to do that. So anytime we don't do what God tells us to do, we sin. Or God tells us not to do something, and anytime we do what he tells us not to do, that's sin, we call it. And it's all just crossing that barrier. It's transgression. It's going against what God tells us to do. It's going against his authority. He says, do this. We don't do it. We find that thing in us that resists it, doesn't it? Even if it's, have you ever had this, if you're a parent here, I know I often refer to parents, but have you ever had this? Your child sometimes will submit in body, but not in heart. They'll do the thing, okay, cut the grass, or whatever it is, or do this thing. It's like, okay, I'll do it. And or I'll go get that thing, but everything in their body may do it, but their heart's not there. You know, that's the way we are as human beings. It's not just our children. It starts early, right? The bedtime, I don't want to go to bed at that time. I don't want to eat my Brussels sprouts. And as older, it just gets more nuanced. Like, I don't want to do that project. I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that. Why are you in authority? Who put you there? You shouldn't even be there. But that's exactly what God is addressing here, is that whole issue of submission to authority and human authority. And the things I want you to notice today are two things. First of all, why we are called to submit to authority, which Paul mentions clearly and directly here. But secondly, how we can submit to it. So first, why we must submit to human authority. And secondly, how we can submit to human authority. How is that possible when we've got a resistant heart? First of all, why do we submit to human authority? Well, that's the easiest one in the whole text, right? Because Paul tells us two clear reasons why we are to submit to human authority. One of them is that it's set in place by God. And secondly, it's a servant of God. So human authority is set in place by God, and it's a servant of God. That's why we're called to submit to human authority. And notice where Paul says that. First of all, he makes it clear that human authority is set in place by God in verses 1 and 2 again. Be subject to governing authorities, he says. Notice verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Notice God has instituted it. God has appointed it. God has put this in place, in other words. It's God behind it. You know, human government, this tells us something very important here. Human government was not man's idea. We're hearing from God himself through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit telling us here, no, this was my idea. This institution of human authority, authorities put in place, was my idea. I'm the one who put it there. It's not simply the idea of human beings who wanted to oppress other human beings, people who wanted power, so they said, let's set up a government or a way that we can hold power. I want to be king so I can oppress people and get all this stuff for myself. There's a temptation for us to think that, right, in history, to think, wait a second, haven't these governments all been set up just to oppress other people? God's saying, no, they've been set up by me. I'm the one who's instituted them and set them in place. And then you can see the logic here in verses 2 and 5 again, as far as why then we shouldn't resist these authorities. Look at verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And in verse 5, therefore the one who is in subjection, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, this is the reason why we as Christians submit to government authorities. When we don't submit, we're disobeying what God has put in place. And we do that not only just to avoid punishment, but as Christians for conscience sake. In other words, even if the police don't catch me when I'm driving down on Collins at 40 miles an hour, when it's a 30 mile an hour zone, it should stir in me as a Christian, say, wait a second, I'm breaking the law here. I know that I shouldn't do this. Now, after we get calloused a while, it doesn't happen, right? 35, 40 is no problem. We just don't even think about it because everybody else is doing it. But it should bother our conscience when we go against the law, any law that's put up. That's why Christians many times will turn themselves in, right? They'll be their own confessor. Which should be a strange thing, I'm sure, to the police, but that's what we should do as Christians. Like, okay, now I say that, I can't imagine doing that. If I paid every time I didn't drive 30 on Collins, I wouldn't have any money left. But it should be a conscience thing. I realize this week as I'm thinking this through, like it should bother our conscience. For conscience sake, we should want to obey because we know it's wrong in God's eyes. God sees, even if the police don't see it, you don't get away with something. God sees, he knows. So the one reason why we as Christians submit to human authority is because God set it in place. But there's another reason Paul gives us here. He says, because notice the government authorities, human authorities, are servants of God. Notice we see that in verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. Notice verse 4. For he, that is one in authority, is God's servant for your good. There's a reason to obey. God put it in place not just to make it difficult for you. God didn't do this to make life painful for you. He made it for your good. This is a servant of God's good in the world. And notice he goes on from that verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger on the wrongdoer. Notice two times here it's told authorities are God's servants. They're God's agents for justice in our society. Human authorities are to protect us and protect the good from what is evil. And by the way, that's what the answer is to last week's question. Remember at the end of chapter 12, it said, never take vengeance on another person as Christians, individuals. God says, you're not the ones that are supposed to do that. No vigilante crimes here, or no vigilante revenge here. No, I'm telling you, don't take vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord at the end of chapter 12. And so we're left hanging there at the end of chapter 12 thinking, does he mean only final justice at the end of the world when God judges every human being? Yes, there's a sense in that's true. But notice he's telling us here there's also a sense in which it's going to happen now that God will take his vengeance, but how does he do it? Through these servants in civil government. So there will be a way that justice is done in this world. There will be a way that God's vengeance comes on the wrongdoer. And it'll come through the agents in the state, the police officer, the justice system who punishes criminals. In other words, it's not our calling as individual Christians to take the law into our own hands. We call the police. We go through the proper channels as Christians and say, okay, this person has done something wrong. I need to call the police. They're the ones that are handling it. They're the ones who take this authority, and they have the right to take the life even if this justice system demands it. That's what's meant here by they don't bear the sword in vain. Matter of fact, let me just say a side note on this. Notice this word in verse 4. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The word sword there, it's a tool of death. It's a tool that takes life, a sword does. And historically, Christians have seen this text in agreement with other texts to say this is why Christians historically have supported the death penalty. And we'll say it's not wrong for a state to have this power to bring justice on the wrongdoer for first-degree murder. And so Christians have historically seen this text with Genesis chapter 9. There's a text in which at the time of Noah, after the flood, remember God said this to the people, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So Christians have seen that and said, now this is interesting. This is seems to be more of a creation ordinance. God said this in chapter 9 of Genesis, far before Israel in chapter 12. So this is something for mankind that Christians have seen and said, the death penalty is something God prescribed for human beings before even the laws of the nation of Israel came. Is it part of a creation ordinance? And I would say many Christians we're often confused about this because think of it. And people have said this accusation. Larry King has made this accusation against Christians. He said, how can you, as Christians, stand for right for life, right to life for unborn babies and protecting their lives, and at the same time, stand for the death penalty? It makes no sense. They're contradictory. And Christians say, historically, no, they're not contradictory. Actually, they're tied to the same issue. And the issue is this. Human life is incredibly valuable. Because God created human beings in a unique way from all the other creatures. God created human beings in his image. Image bearers of the living God is what human beings are. So their lives are incredibly valuable. That's why, as Christians, we support the right to life movement to say, as Christians, God says human life is sacred, and so the life of a child in the womb is sacred that we protect. At the same time, Christians say the death penalty, we believe, is what God says and puts in place because human life is so valuable. Notice in Genesis 9, it's because human beings are so incredibly valuable that it is a heinous crime to take the life of a human being. First-degree murder. Now, this is where there's differences. Manslaughter, it's not. It's first-degree murder, premeditated. I'm going to kill a human being. God says, if you kill a human being, it's so serious because this human being is made in my image, you forfeit the right to life yourself. You forfeit the right to your own life, to your own life. So that's where Christians land on. As Christians, we need to be clear and say, these aren't contradictory. To say the death penalty is a valid thing is not to go against right to life. We as Christians, they're both based on the fact that the image of God is in man, and so to take a human life is incredibly serious, and we take it that way. Now, again, this isn't meant to be a sermon on the death penalty. That's not the issue here, but it's tied to this. And I would say, yes, are there Christians, again, are there human beings who have been put to death wrongly by a state and they're found later to be innocent when they're put to death? Yes, that happens. Sadly, it happens. It shouldn't happen. It's human beings and human authorities are not infallible, and it's a terrible travesty of justice. But we do have to still think through not doing it for that reason. Is that a valid reason versus God's setting up in the value of human life? So that's something we wrestle with as Christians. And along that line, it's another important to make another qualification here. This is important because he's saying submit to every human authority, right? And I know the first question probably in your mind is, how far? What if these authorities are corrupt? What if I live in a nation with an evil dictator, Hitler, some other dictator who's evil? How far does a Christian go in submitting to human authority and government? Well, the answer Christians have traditionally, historically given from the Bible is we submit to this human authority to the point that that authority tells us to go against God's law. In other words, we go right up to the point where if that evil dictator or government leader or official says to do something, tells us to do something contrary to what God tells us to do, then we have to disobey at that point. We only submit to them when they're in submission to what God's law is. And so if they're contradictory, we have to obey God. And we look mainly at Acts chapter 5 in that. You know, that's what happened to Peter, right? Remember, Peter and the apostles came before the religious leaders of Sanhedrin of the day, and they were brought in and charged by them. They said, Peter, you and these other apostles, stop preaching in the name of Christ. Knock it off, or you're going to be hauled in again. Peter and the others said, we have to obey God rather than men. I'm sorry, but we can't stop. Christ our Lord commanded us to preach and teach in his name. We can't stop because he tells us so. That's where the Christian lands. We say, I submit to anything you tell me I need to do until it comes into contradiction with what God tells me to do, and then I have to leave your path and follow God. Now, that can still put us in difficult spots, right? Because there are a lot of things an evil person could tell us to do and make us do until we get to that point. But it's clear from the Word, and especially from the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. We read part of it today, but read the whole chapter, 1 Peter 2. I encourage you to do that. In that section, Peter says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and considerate masters, but also to those who are harsh and wicked. Submit to them too. There are times as Christians we're put in that dilemma and we say, this boss, this governor, this leader is harsh, he's cruel, he's making us increase the quota of bricks made out of straw, he's doing all these things and oppressing us. I don't have to obey him. As a Christian, we say, no, you do. It can be painful at times, we're not only supposed to submit to leaders who are kind and good, but we're also to submit to those who are harsh and unjust. And we pray, say, Lord, help us. Lord, please take away this, stop this, help me in this oppression. But that's what we do, we submit until the time they tell us to do what God tells us not to do. So another reason why we submit to human authorities, because they're servants of God. And God uses these servants for our good. So it's for our good that we listen and obey them. So why do we submit to human authority as Christians? These two reasons. God set it in place. And they're servants of God. That's what we remember. In other words, the goal for us in all the chapter 12 and 13 here are saying now is, remember, to conform us to the image of God, back into the image that we are created to be. And one of the key parts of that image, Paul's telling us here clearly, is that we are to be submissive people, submissive to authority. God is shaping us back to being finely tuned, submissive people, tuned to submit to his will and his authority, the way we were designed to be. And this is our training ground. This is our testing ground and proving ground in this world under difficult circumstances to still submit and obey. It trains us and it teaches us and it keeps down our rebellious hearts. It presses them in a new way and shapes them, but it's still hard. As a matter of fact, really left to ourselves, it's impossible, isn't it? The writer Jeremiah, a prophet Jeremiah, in his book gives an interesting image at one point about how human beings change, right? He gives this, can a leopard change his spots? You ever heard that one? You remember this image that Jeremiah uses? Can a person with dark skin change their skin, their skin color? Can a leopard change his spots? And the obvious answer Jeremiah the prophet is going for is no. It can't happen. You can't just change yourself. You can't just say, oh, you know what? I'm going to be a submissive person now, and I need to change and be submitting, and I'm going to do that. It would be like the leopard saying, I'm going to be a zebra now. I need to change my stripes. I'm going to get rid of these spots. I'm going to scrub till they come off, and I'm going to put real stripes on me. It doesn't happen that way. Something else has got to happen, and that leads to this second point I want you to notice. How can we submit to human authority? How can we become submissive people? This is where we have to remember the context. See, the hard thing about preaching, this is something I struggle with sometimes. We're taking one snippet out of a whole letter. We're looking at seven verses from a whole letter. And sometimes that can be make it disconnected and make us not see the big picture. It would be like someone writing you a letter, one of your children or your parent or a friend, writing you a letter, and then taking out a snippet each week and reading it to your family. And like, okay, this, what did he say before that? What does all this mean? That's what we have to do with Scripture too. We have to look at 13:1-7 in context and say, okay, this is the application section, chapter 13. There are 12 whole chapters before this. And what are we being told in the first 11 chapters? And what do those things mean to this that Paul's talking about right now, being transformed into a submissive person? What he's saying is, because of what Jesus Christ has done, who he is and what he's done, this is now what you can be transformed into being and starting to become. He's out to make you a new creature, a new creation. He's done that already. And so if you look at this letter to Romans at the very first chapter, let me remind you what Paul says about Jesus Christ and who he is and what happened. He said at the very outset that this Jesus of Nazareth was declared to be the Son of God in power. How? By his resurrection from the dead, Paul says. By his resurrection, he proved to be himself the Son of God. It vindicated him. He said he was when he walked this world. Now he was in the grave. He rose again. His resurrection proved he is the Son of God who came into this world. Then he says, what happened in the world to make the Son of God come? Chapter 1, chapter 2, things are really bad. Every person's a sinner. End of in chapter 3, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. What happened? This Son of God, the Savior, came into the world to be a sacrificial lamb, to be a propitiation, and a sacrifice of atonement for sins. He came to bear the sins of his people, to take them away. It's by grace that this happened. Then he says in chapter 6, this amazing thing, and you know what? When you're united to this Son of God by faith, you're a new person. You've actually died with Christ. You're united with him in this unique, mystical way in your heart that you died with him at his death was your death. And now you're raised to new life and you live a new life as a Christian. Do you realize that? This is what chapter 6 is all about. Sin is no longer reigning in you. There's a new power at work in you. You've been transferred out of one kingdom into another. And this Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who did it. How did he do it? This is the amazing twist of things. He did it by being submissive himself. He did it by taking on our humanity and becoming the perfectly submissive human being the way we were designed to do. What did he do, the Son of God, when he came into the world? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us he came into the world saying, I've come to do your will, O God. I've come as the Son to submit to you, Father, to do your will. And what did that submission look like in his life, a life of poverty and suffering, going to the cross? He submitted himself to every leader in government to the point at the end of his life, he's before the Sanhedrin, before the religious Jewish leaders, and they spit on him, beat on him, mock him, and what did he do? He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He was a perfectly submissive son. I've come to do your will, O God. And he submitted himself to these religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. And then they turned him over to Pilate, the Roman government. And he submitted himself to that government, a corrupt, wicked government that said, I'm going to put him to death. You know what? I don't see anything wrong with him, but you know what? This crowd is so against him. So a terrible corruption of justice. He didn't do anything wrong. He had no sin, but Pilate throws him under the bus, gives him a penalty of death. Why? Just to appease these Jewish people. And so there's a miscarriage of justice, yet what does Christ do? He doesn't lash out. He doesn't fight back. He willingly goes to the cross, submits himself to the Father's will. And what was the Father's will for him? To go to the cross. Why? To bear our sins in his body on the tree. And by doing all of this, we're told he changed us to make us submissive people. This is a beautiful thing about the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism. But the Shorter Catechism, if you know, you go through the catechism, you know there are offices that Christ has, offices of prophet, priest, and king. In his kingly office, one of the beautiful things it says about Christ is that he subdues us to himself. He takes that old rebellious nature and he subdues it. He does that by the Holy Spirit giving us new birth. And he makes us submissive to his will to repent and believe on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. You see, the first thing that has to happen to a human being to become a believer is you have to have that will broken. That willful resistance to God broken. And see, that is, you know, last week, if you were here at our MBU, you heard this person from the mosque say that we're all, quote unquote, small m Muslims, or because Islam, by definition, means submission. Submission to God, right? That's the goal. And we hear that and say, that's right. But there's something terribly missing in Islam. How does that submission happen? It doesn't happen by just making yourself a more submissive person. You can't. There's going to be that continual resistance in the heart. What the gospel says in Jesus Christ is that he comes, the King, to subdue us to himself, to give us a new heart that repents and believes, sees, Lord God, you are God. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And comes to him on our knees humbly. And says, I want to do your will, O God. What makes a person say that? And think of yourself. All of you in this room who are Christians have been converted. By definition, what does conversion mean? It means you came to be a submissive follower of Jesus Christ. You bowed the knee. That's what it means by definition to be a Christian. We bow the knee. What will make... Think of that captain on the ship. What's going to make him bow? Is a little first lieutenant wimp going to make him bow? No. The rocks of a lighthouse will make him bow because he knows he's going to crash up against him and he will die. That's what happens to us as Christians. We see, I'm up against God here. And I'm the problem. And I'm the one who's going to be dashed on the rocks. Lord God, have mercy on me. I've got a rebellious heart, and I feel it, and you know it. If you're a Christian, you know, even though the main territory's been taken over by Christ, you still feel those holdouts, don't you? Don't you feel that still rile up in you, the angst and anger and resistance? Like, I don't want to. God says, do this. I don't want to. And you say, whoa, what's going on? It's the old man still kicking, fighting. And so we as Christians say, how do I break that, Lord God? And Jesus comes to us, this faithful servant, and says, I can break it for you. That's what I came to do on the cross. And that's what Christ did for us. And the amazing thing is, he did it through unjust suffering. Do you realize that the cross, what was happening, that our justice was being done for our sin? But terrible injustice was being done to the Son of God. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. None. Yet he suffered the penalty of death for sin. He submitted himself to terrible injustice so that we could be set free. And that's where the power and the ability to begin to submit to even unjust human authority comes from for us as Christians. We can begin to submit to unjust authority because we know we're following our Lord. That's where Peter went in 1 Peter 2. Read 1 Peter 2. Peter's saying, this is our example. We are following Christ, and Christ suffered unjustly, and you may be called to that as a Christian. You may be here today suffering terribly under an unfair boss. And all you can do is cry out to God because the boss above him is not going to listen. And you have to go into work tomorrow. How do you stand up under that? The Christian does because we know what our Savior went through. We know he can give us strength. And he has made us into people who can endure and go through unjust suffering because of his unjust suffering. He gives us strength. He can give you strength. Even that you don't have in yourself, Christ came to give strength to his people. So when you come to the table today, remember what's happening there. This is the place where justice was being done on our sin, but injustice to the Son of God. And let it drive you to persevere and follow your Lord even through the unjust suffering that you face. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for your word, even though it's a hard word many times. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at your faithfulness and submission to the Father, even to the point of obedience unto death. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just give us even a piece of your strength in enduring and going through many of the unjust sufferings that we face in this world. And Lord, give us strength to obey our leaders, obey those in authority out of love and submission to you. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.